When the great character actor Kirk Douglas decided to abandon his macho image to play the sensitive, disturbed Vincent Van Gogh in the movie Lust for Life, one of his friends, John Wayne, accosted him and at a party one night pulled him over to the side and had a conversation with Kirk Douglas. And this is how the conversation goes. He says, John Wayne said, why are you playing a weak and sniffling guy? Now you can almost see him saying that, can't you? To which Kirk Douglas replied, he said, hey Duke, we're actors, you know. We just create the illusion of these big macho guys. You know, John, you really didn't win all those wars. But John Wayne just looked at him in disgust. You see, he had begun to believe that he really was John Wayne. Now, I wonder, if a guy puts on a military helmet and gets a rifle in his hand and spends time in a foxhole, does that make him a soldier? Or does it just create the illusion of a soldier? I wonder. Because I have an office at the church, and I have a seminary degree, and I have a theological library, does that mean that I really speak for God when I get up and speak? Or could I be giving the illusion that I speak for God? I wonder. Because you have your name on the membership roll at Hill Country Bible Church, and you find your place in a seat most every Sunday, and you carry a Bible around, does that really mean that you are a real Christian, a real follower of Jesus Christ? Or could it be that you just give off the illusion that you're a Christian or that you're a follower of Jesus? You know, sometimes we in our lives play character roles. And if we play those roles long enough, oftentimes we can begin to believe that the reality is the illusion. And the illusion is the reality. Most churches would claim that they're doing the work of God. And yet I wonder, if Jesus Christ were to come and stand in the middle of most churches, would He evaluate that church as really doing what He wants it to do? And most Christians say that they have a Christian home, but I wonder, if Jesus were to come and stand in the center of that home, would He say, this home is uniquely Christian. This is what I intended it to be. How about your life? How about my life? Do we really live the way Christ would want us to live? Here at Hill Country Bible Church, we've defined our purpose. In fact, we've defined it and put it up on the wall. We don't want anybody to miss what we believe Jesus is calling us to be. Jesus is calling us to be a family of believers committed to reaching people with the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. See, we believe Jesus is real, and we believe He changes lives. But for some reason, we felt the need to go further than that. What does it look like when a life has been changed by Jesus' reality? If you have Christ's reality in your life, what will it look like? What is a real Christian? Well, we put that up on this banner over here. A real Christian is one who, first of all, reproduces other disciples. Secondly, esteems God above all. Thirdly, announces the good news. And last, lives for others. And if you'll notice, all the quotes behind those points are taken out of the Gospels. The very words of Jesus. In other words, we want Jesus to define His own reality. If Jesus were here today, what would He say a Christian ought to look like? Well, we believe that that's what a Christian ought to look like. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to be asking the question, what's a real follower of Jesus? In fact, what I want you to do and what I want me to do over the next 4 weeks is get real. Let's get real with ourselves and with our God. Is Jesus really real in your life? Is it true about you, what they say, that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? To start off this morning, we're going to look at Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. The R of real is reproducing other disciples. Reproducing other disciples. Are you a disciple? Are you reproducing other disciples? That's the question. The first step in becoming real with God, becoming real with Jesus Christ, is to be a reproducer. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, this has been called by many the Great Commission. But I wonder if this test, being a disciple and reproducing other disciples, was applied across the board in the United States to the church, how many churches are really fulfilling this commission? Now, these are the words of Jesus. Let's get real. Are we really disciples? Are we really discipling other people? The setting of this command is very interesting. Jesus has just risen from the dead in the early part of Matthew chapter 28, and he's appeared to his disciples, but at the same time, there's another story being told. You see, the guards that were at the tomb that watched the resurrection, they're in big trouble. They have a big problem, and they go to the chief priest, and they say, "What are we going to do? I mean, we saw this happen. We can't get around the fact that it happened." And the priest paid the guards to lie, to say that the disciples stole the body. And so they're circulating two conflicting stories throughout Jerusalem. One, that the disciples stole the body, and the other, that Jesus really rose from the dead. So Jesus comes and he meets with his disciples, and in verse 16, "And the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful." Now, I believe that there are two groups here. The disciples, the 11 who'd already seen him, they fall on their knees as soon as they see Jesus and they worship. But there are others that are with the disciples that are doubtful. These people reluctantly believed the resurrection. They weren't a bunch of fanatics going out trying to find a way to conjure up a risen Christ so they could tell the world. These were sincere people who struggled with the idea, did Jesus really rise? When Jesus comes near, all doubts are cleared away, and Jesus speaks to them, and the first thing he tells them is that he has been granted universal authority. Jesus has been granted universal authority. In fact, look at the alls in this passage. In verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He goes on and says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." In verse 20, he says, "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is a universal statement that Jesus is making, and he doesn't want anybody to find a loophole in it anywhere. The first point Jesus tells them is that all authority, universal power, has been granted to Jesus Christ. You see, God has taken all of his power, all of his will, and all of his authority, and he's given it to Jesus. And everything that happens in the world from now on out will be executed through the Son. Jesus has all the power. Now, what does that say to the person who says, "Well, I'm not convinced that Jesus is the way to God. I'll get there some other way. I'll choose some other avenue. All authority's been given to Jesus. All of God's plan is in Jesus. Jesus is the way to God. Not only that, but Jesus has the power of life and death. The power to raise all men from the dead, which we will see He will do at the end of Revelation. And He has the power of judgment over all people. Jesus is the absolute final word, the final authority. That's Jesus Christ. Now, based on that, the disciples can have confidence that whatever Jesus says is right. And we can have confidence that whatever we do in Jesus' name, in following His will be the right thing to do, no matter whether the whole world says it's wrong. Jesus has been given universal power. Well, not only has He been given universal power, but He gives a universal mission. He gives a universal mission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. This is the command that the church, and we're the church, each individual person ought to be carrying out. We ought to be doing what Jesus said, carrying out the commission to make disciples. Now, you say, what's a disciple? What is a disciple? Well, that's a good question. The imperative in this verse is to make disciples. Now, what is this thing called a disciple? Well, it's more than a convert. Disciple means more than a convert. And by a convert, we mean somebody who's convinced that this is the truth. Jesus says we want you to move people beyond just the conversion or being convinced that Jesus is real and move them beyond that. A disciple is one who's become a learner and a doer of the Master's will. A learner and a doer of the Master's will. It's not somebody who just gets information about the Master's will. It's not just a pupil who studies the academia, but it's somebody who learns what the Master says and does what the Master says. We could define it this way. A disciple is one who gives his or her life to learn the words of Jesus and to live them out. A disciple is one who gives his or her life to learn the words of Jesus and to live them out. There are really two key passages in Scripture where Jesus talks specifically about what a disciple is. In John chapter 8, verse 31, He says, "If you abide in My Word," that is, if you live your life the way My Word tells you to live it, "then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, if anybody wishes to follow Me, to be My disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." Deny himself, that is, say no to the things I'm interested. Take up his cross, that is, take the burden that Jesus lays on us, and follow Him. Are you a disciple? Are you living in the Word, and are you living the Word out in your daily life? One man wrote down what his commitment was as a Christian. Let me share this with you because I think this is exactly right on target when Jesus calls us to discipleship. This man shares it this way. He says, "I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His power, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few. My guide reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. I wonder, when Jesus comes, will He recognize Tim Hawks because he's the pastor of Hill Country Bible Church? Or will He recognize Tim Hawks because Tim Hawks loves the Word, learns the Word, and lives the Word? I'll guarantee you, Jesus does not like pretenders. And when the world looks around for disciples, the only people that appear serious about their faith from time to time are the people that we try to disassociate with ourselves, from ourselves. You see, the TV guys stand up and scream with a real sincere look on their face about how much they love Jesus. And everybody knows many of them are faking. And we, oftentimes as Christians, are so unsincere or apathetic about really learning and loving and living the Word of God. Nobody pays any attention to us. I wonder, when I look at the demands of Jesus, what He's asked me to do, am I a Christian? Am I a disciple? Am I a follower of Jesus? Let's get real. Ask yourself today, are you a disciple of Jesus? Do you live in His Word? Do you live His Word out? You may say, well, Tim, no, I'm not really. If I really came down to the bottom line, I've trusted Christ, I've become a convert, but I've never really committed myself to the Word and to living it out. But I really want to. I really, really want to. I want that so bad, I just can't seem to get started. Let me tell you need accountability. The disciples made lots and lots of mistakes. But the fact that they had the presence of the Savior with them to work with them and help them grow made all the difference in the world. It's hard to live as an isolated Christian. It's hard to maintain your commitment to the Word when you don't have help. And I would encourage you here today, if you're not accountable, maybe you're not in a care circle or a Sunday school class, maybe you don't have that special friend that can help encourage you, I would challenge you today, the first step at really being a disciple is to get somebody in your life that can help you grow and let them lead you on the path to growth. Not only are we called to be disciples, but we're also called to be disciple makers, to be disciple makers. Jesus says in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." In fact, it's not just enough to be a disciple, we must be a disciple maker to others. Now, there are three components of disciple making. The first we see in verse 19, Jesus tells them to go and make disciples. Or it could be translated, having gone. Make disciples as you move out and interface with people in the webs of your relationships. You can't make disciples by being in a holy huddle, by being off by yourself with just a small group of Christians. You have to get beyond that. You have to reach out relationally to other people. Disciples are people that are followers of Jesus, and they must be touched by the lives of people like you, people like me. We must move out into the world and touch lives. And not only into the local area, but into the world beyond. In fact, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." We as believers ought to be involved not only in making disciples here at home, but across the world. And how blessed we are to have a family like the Spinellis right here in our church that we have been able to send to the Soviet Union and that are ministering in Moscow, making disciples there. We have Wendy and David in Guatemala, and Lord willing, over the years, God will raise up many people within this church who would take the call to go make disciples in other places. But the first component is to be out there mixing it up relationally with people. The second component of disciple making, seen in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." The second component of disciple making is baptism. It's baptism. Now, baptism is a sign of identification. Baptism is a sign of identification. Being baptized in the ancient world meant that you were associating yourself or committing yourself to a certain group. The Pharisees baptized converts to be Pharisees, and the Sadducees to be Sadducees. And all of the different groups had their baptism to identify people with their particular group. Romans chapter 6 tells us what baptism symbolizes. It says, when we are buried, put under the water, we're buried like Jesus was buried. That means we've died to our old way. When we're raised, it says we're raised like Jesus was raised, to walk in new life. Being baptized is a statement that I am coming out of the closet as a Christian. I want the whole world to know that at this point in my life, I have identified myself with Christ. And I want the whole world to know that I am a follower of Jesus. Does baptism make a person a Christian? Absolutely not. It just symbolizes the reality of this coup that has taken place in the heart of the believer. And we must be in the process not only of mixing with other believers or with other people in the world, but also bringing them to a point where they will say, I am ready to identify myself with Jesus. And baptism is the means to do that. The third component of disciple making is seen in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. We have a real problem with this. Because teaching is easy. Teaching to observe is very, very difficult. The NIV translates it much more accurately when it says teaching them to obey. Now, it's not enough for me to teach my child, my 4-year-old and my 2-year-old, the disadvantages of crossing the street in traffic. For them to have that in their mind will not protect them from the inevitable catastrophe that they'll incur if they continue to cross the street in traffic. But to teach them that if they go near the street, there's this big wooden spoon that I will apply very generously to the seat of their pants in order that I might save their life. Now that's teaching them to obey. The issue in training and discipleship is not just giving people the information that Jesus talks about, not just telling all the neat little stories that are seen in the Bible, or teaching people the dispensational chart, or teaching people how the revelation is going to all fit together and the bowls and the trumpets and the vials and all that. Not that that stuff is unimportant, but what does it do to my life? How does the coming approach of God into this world in the last times, how does that affect my life? What should I do in light of that? Teaching people to obey. You see, discipleship is taking a business person and teaching them what Christ said about living ethically in the workplace. It's taking a parent and teaching them what Christ says about raising children. It's taking each believer and teaching them what Christ says about reproducing other disciples. It's teaching people to live the commands of Jesus Christ. And that's absolutely crucial to discipleship. Let's get real. Are you a disciple maker? In what way are you discipling someone else? Who are you discipling? are you working with to help them obey Jesus Christ? How are you doing that? Are we really carrying out the demands or the commands of Christ, or are we kind of in this illusion that we're doing what Jesus wants us to do? You know, for those of us who are parents, probably the greatest opportunity for discipleship is with our kids. And it's very important that we spend time with our children. But let me say that true discipleship with your children is what? The components are still the same. Going, being with them. Secondly, baptizing, that is bringing them to a point where they identify themselves with Christ. And third, teaching them to obey Christ's commandments. It's not teaching your kids how to hit home runs, or how to shoot baskets, or how to kick soccer goals. Those things are okay, but that's not discipleship. Now, if during the process of teaching them to kick soccer goals, you're also teaching them about Jesus Christ and about what He desires in their life, that's wonderful. But we in the Christian community can develop the illusion that we're discipling our children by spending time doing fun things with them. And we may have a close relationship with our kids, and they may also be successful in this world, successful in society, but will they really make an impact for the kingdom of Christ? Will the commands of Jesus really be written on their heart? Discipleship of our children is a great task, and it's a beautiful opportunity to really build Christ into them. But I wonder, are we doing discipleship Jesus' way? That is, instilling in them the claims of Jesus Christ. It's a challenge. A challenge that Christ has given us. The challenge to be disciples and to make disciples. You'd say, boy, that challenge is just overwhelming. How in the world could we ever succeed in this task? Well, Jesus gives us a promise. In fact, He guarantees us His unending presence. In the last part of verse 20, He says, "And lo, behold, look, look, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I hate the way they translate that word "always." The text literally says there, "I will be with you all the day." All the day. From morning until night, and all through the night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the way until the end, I will be with you every second. You get lonely, you get discouraged, the ministry gets tough, it's hard working with your kids, it's hard working with other people, it's tough to keep growing as a disciple and disciple making. Jesus is with us always. He's with us all the time. Every moment of the day, giving us the power and the strength and the reserves to go forward. You see, Jesus has gone before. He's working in our lives, and He's with us at every moment. Somebody wrote a poem, an anonymous poem, called "The Bridge Builder." And when I think of God, when I think of discipleship, I think of this poem. An old man going a lone highway came to the evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him, but he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," said a pilgrim near, "you are wasting your strength building here. Your journey will end at the ending day. You'll never again pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build a bridge at evening tide?" The builder lifted his old gray head. "Good friend, in the path I've come," he said, "there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been as naught to me, to that fair-headed youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him." Jesus, our Savior, has built a way, a bridge to God. so that we might have an intimate relationship with Him. Jesus has asked us to cross the bridge, to follow the path, to be a disciple, and then to take somebody with us, to bring somebody along, to share in this great glory that Christ has given, to share in this truth, to share in this life. If we're real, we're disciple makers. If we're real, we're disciples. If Hill Country Bible Church is going to be what God has called us to be, it'll be a disciple-making church. We are a family of believers committed to reproducing other disciples, esteeming God above all, announcing the good news, and living for others. Let's bow our heads. Father, help us to be disciples, followers of You, and help us to build bridges for other people to come along. We want more than anything to be genuine, to be authentic, and to be real. And we know You can make it happen in our lives. I thank You for each person here this morning, and I pray that Your word would touch their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I asked Paul Carlson to just come and share a few words about how this issue of discipleship and getting into the Word has impacted him in the last few months. Paul, why don't you come up and share with us?
Came with a little bit of surprise yesterday when I got a call from Tim. Saturday morning, what I thought was maybe going to be a pickup game for basketball, but led to me being here this morning. But he asked me to share some of the recent experiences that have happened in my life that are leading me to become a learner and doer of God's Word. The decision to become a member at Hill Country Bible Church marked one of many firsts for me. It was the first church that I had ever visited upon coming to Austin 3 years ago. Is the first church that I've attended that has given me an intimate understanding of what you're in DQ country means. But it's also the first church that I have attended. I am surrounded by Christians committed to the mission statement that's on that wall right there. And it's because of that mission statement that I agreed one Sunday morning, thanks to Dick Miller, 6 months ago, to attend the first phase of leadership training, one of the many reproducing programs here at Hill Country. That program produced another couple of firsts for me. It helped me with scripture memorization, something I've never attempted before. It got me into daily scripture reading, and also helped me in scripture highlighting and recording. Now, this may not seem like great leaps of faith, but it ended years of procrastination for me, one in which I kept saying to myself, well, I'll start reading the Bible regularly next week when I have more time. And besides, don't people with real problems need to read scripture? However, scripture for the first time spoke to me in my problems, and I was able to seek daily comfort and guidance in a book that used to speak to me only on Sunday mornings. I feel that programs like Care Circles and Leadership Training has helped me progress in my Christian faith. I've become more committed in spending time with the Word and preparing myself for reaching people with the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. In summary, I'd like to thank all those in our church who have volunteered their time to help people like me through our various reproducing programs. I would also like to encourage all of you to take advantage of these opportunities if they're presented to you. Let me close with a verse that I came across and highlighted in my daily readings that reminds me of my church family here and the need to continue to seek a close relationship with Christ. It's from Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with the endurance that the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Thank you.